Those words we just sang give us hope and security no matter what we face. You are strong and here with us. When Christ is over us, our hearts are steady and secure in His sovereign reign over us. We just sang it in worship. I pray it's true in your heart. Last Sunday was such a great encouragement to us as a church, wasn't it to you? Do you remember? John chapter 14, Jesus described those who are truly His disciples in two ways. Do you remember? True disciples are those that put their faith in Jesus and they love Him. Remember, He said in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. And then we came to those amazing verses in John 14, 6, where Jesus declares that He is the object of true disciples' faith. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Me. Thank God that we can come to the Father by Jesus. We put our full weight down on Him. We believe in God. We believe also in Him. He is calling for them to put, and us, to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But what was such an encouragement to me last Sunday is it's not just something that affects your head and what you think and what you believe, though it is critically important. Jesus Himself said that we must love Him. He put faith and love together. Remember, repeatedly He explained, if you love Me, you will follow Me and keep My commandments. And My Father will love you, and I will love you, and we will reveal ourselves to you. And the intimacy of this relationship with God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a love relationship. It is not a distant mental exercise. Jesus connected faith in Jesus to love for Jesus. Do you love Me? He said to Peter. As the resurrected Christ, do you love Me? What an incredible message for us to remember, because we're coming back to Ephesians chapter 1, and I was reminded immediately, if you're not there yet, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Remember our prayer? My heart ran back to John 14 when I read through the book of Ephesians again this week. And if you are not doing this, let me remind you and encourage you that every Sunday we are preaching on Ephesians. I would like to invite you to read the entire book. It's less than 20 minutes to read 6 chapters. But as I came back to this passage again, look at verse 15. This is the prayer, and it brings us to Jesus' very connection of faith and love. For this reason, verse 15, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. Paul's description of genuine, authentic Christianity is exactly the same as Jesus'. Connecting faith in Jesus and love for others. Remember, Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll obey My commandments. That was John 14. And then in John 13 and in John 15, on both sides, Jesus gives a command. Just listen. I'm going to read it from John 13 and then jump right back into Ephesians 1. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and also that you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples. See, a true disciple is evidenced not just by mental assent, not just checking things off a list of what you believe, that you know Christ. And that you and I actually love Him. And we keep His commandments to love others. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love one for another. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What a great connection for us in these verses this morning as we come back to the Ephesian prayer. I also thought of the words in 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Wow. The tested genuineness of faith is, though we do not see Jesus, we love him. What an incredible place for us to find ourselves to come back to this centering prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to pray this prayer before we begin. Paul prays at the end of this prayer that they would know the greatness, the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. And then he kind of just goes into this description of God's great power. And so we want to do that, but I would invite you to pray with me first. We'd open our hearts to all that God will say to us by his word. Will you join me in prayer? Kind Father, we are growing in our knowledge of you. We are not here to hear the thoughts and opinions and ideas or even the theological framework of a pastor or a person or somehow a great little speech that takes all the ideology of our culture, puts it in a blender, spins it around, and spoon feeds it back to us. No, we are here to hear the very word that you speak. And as we hear you speak, we are growing in our knowledge of you because you're revealing yourself to us. We do love you and we worship you. But help us to know you more. Help our worship to be authentic from genuine hearts of praise. Teach us to pray from your word for your church. Lord, we confess that our faith and our love is still growing. We are so often weak. I am so often weak in faith and love compared to all that you deserve. Hear this humble prayer. Be gracious to me, Lord, a sinner. Would you hear the humble prayer all over this room in the quiet sanctuary of our hearts and our souls where we sit in that personal space with you? Would you hear our prayer? Would you cause our faith and our love to grow as we grow in our knowledge of you? And we pray this prayer in Ephesians 1, that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you. And that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we would know what is the hope to which you called us, the glorious riches of your inheritance in the saints. And that we would know, especially this morning, as we continue on after this prayer, that we would know as you are revealing it to us, that we can know the greatness of your power towards us who believe. I pray that you encourage every Christian heart here today. That we would know your calling to unite our faith and our affections, the things we love. I pray, kind Father, that we would treasure you above all, to genuinely love you with a growing love. I pray again, and I humbly confess that you alone can give us wisdom. You alone can give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so we will know you better. The natural man does not understand the things of God. He's not even able to do so. We have learned in these weeks in 1 Corinthians. Only you can give the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. So we pray and we ask. You've said we have not because we ask not, but we ask, Lord. And only you can pour your love in the hearts of your people, your love shed abroad in our hearts. Only you can open the eyes of our hearts to enlighten us with the knowledge of the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, and the greatness of your power, not our own, but your power towards us who believe. So in this simple prayer, as we turn to your word this morning, I pray that you will truly reveal to each of your children that your power is actually toward us who believe. That Christ is indeed over all. And it is good that he is over us as our Lord. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read the prayer. We're going to focus on verse 19 to 23, but we'll start in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, it's difficult to know where this prayer ends and the description of God's power begins. It goes on. It seems like the end of verse 19 is still continuing in the prayer, that we would know this immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his might. But the clear message in these verses is for the prayer that we would know what is already true. That God's power is towards us who believe. Do you have faith in and love for Jesus? Then this third request is for you. And it's important because Paul is expanding on it. He takes the time to go on and explain what God's power actually is. He's teaching us. So the first place we begin is it's kind of surprising. It's not a prayer for more power. It is not a prayer for strength to do whatever difficult thing we are facing. Though that is a good thing to pray, that's not this prayer. It is not a prayer that is saying we somehow have this power on demand, just a prayer away. No, what Paul is praying in this prayer is not for more power, but that we would know the power that is already God's immeasurable great power towards those who believe. It's what we already have in Christ. But that we would believe it and that we would know it and it would transform the way we live. And I believe it'll do that very thing. Now, what is surprising is he starts to say, it's immeasurable. You can't measure it. But I pray that you would know it. I think what he's trying to get at is God's power is immeasurable, but I pray that you would know that this greatness of power is toward you who believe. That this power that is unmeasurable is truly toward those who are his. Verse 19 ends by saying that the power is towards us who believe in according with the working of God's great might that he worked in Christ. And in that sentence, there's three different words he uses for God's power. But here's the thing, most of the commentaries that I looked at this week have trouble making a distinction between these three words. Instead, I think it's better that we understand how they are related to each other. That what Paul is doing is he wants us to know that it's immeasurable, that it's power and strength and might, and he just can't, he keeps piling up these descriptions of God's power. It is a great power. It is a mighty power, and sometimes the might of God, like the Lord God Almighty, describes the power he has over, the dominion, because he is almighty. But I think we're intended to see at the end of verse 19 and the beginning of verse 20 that the immeasurable greatness of the power of God is a working power. Do you see it in verse 19? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. It's energy exerted in action. And even if we can't separate these words, beyond our power to or our ability to measure it, we're to understand that this power of God himself is applied to his people. Active in our lives. And the main prayer is that we would know it. We would know this working power of God. That it is actually toward believers. It's for believers. And the danger that some people would take this text and say, well, no, he's making the comparison. And I think this is one of the problems in the NIV and the way it translates these verses. It makes it sound like that just like the power exercised in Christ, we have a power exercised in us. But that's not what it's saying. He is saying that this power exercised in Christ is connected to the very power that is towards us who believe, according to what he has done in Christ. This power is what all Christians have already experienced in our salvation. This is the very first thing we see here. His power towards us is the very power of God to save us. Ephesians is again declaring that we do not save ourselves. It's humanism that says, if it's going to be, it's up to me. God works in the resurrection of Christ to save those who are his according to the way God is working in the lives of those who believe. We've seen this all the way through this chapter. In verse 3 to 14, chosen by the Father according to the purpose of his will, in love, predestined adoption of sons, redeemed by God's Son, sealed by the Spirit. All of it is to the praise of his glory, not to the benefit of the individual. And sometimes when we share the gospel, we say, look, this is the good life. Just become a Christian so you get all these benefits. And though that is true, in Ephesians, the message is, it is all the work of God to the praise of his glory. God gets the credit for it all. And here again, Paul is declaring, it's God's power toward us so that we will believe. So that we will be saved. A power toward us to save us. That's the first thing we learn in these verses. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 20. There's two ways that God's worked power toward us is revealed in Christ. Do you see it in verse 20? There's two ways. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead is the first one. The second one, when he seated him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Now this, verse 20, is specifically about Jesus. Do you see it? God raised him. God seated him, declaring that Christ is over all. And the verses go on, far above all rule, seated on the throne. We sang those words. But we have to see these verses in context. There were no chapter breaks. There were no numbers in the original. And what Paul is doing is he's building the case that we would understand the power of God. And then in the very next verses that we would understand the power of God that is toward us. Only a few verses later we realize that the working power is in Christ, is not something separate, it actually includes us. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now we're going to get here, but it's about our salvation. Look how that verse ends. By grace you have been saved. This is the very power of God. It's not separate. That's why verse 6 goes on. He raised us up with him. And he seated us with him in the heavenly places. It's not just a result of our choice and our free will. We must be made alive by Christ. And it's amazing, verse 5, while we were dead in our trespasses, the power of God declaring who Jesus is. We see this in the book of Romans. You can just listen in chapter 1, Paul, verse 1, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and who was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By the time we get to Romans 8 in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. We only have life through the Spirit, not through our own personal choices. This is the entire message of Ephesians chapter 1. It's all what God has done. It's the same power. One commentary I read this week said it took the same power to give us a believing heart that it took to raise Jesus and seat him at the Father's right hand. I pray that you will know this. This is what Paul is praying for. That our own framework and our theology, that we put our emphasis on our own destiny by our own designs. No, I pray that we would know everything we're studying in Ephesians 1 is true. I pray that we would know the power, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, worked out in the raising of Jesus from the dead, that while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God made us alive. This will change us if we know it. It will change us if we believe it. The power of God towards us is the power of God to save us. If we think that salvation is a matter of our own effort, or just because we wanted to be a Christian, then maybe we are only a Christian philosophically. Because if we've just changed our worldview from what the world views as valuable, then the only thing that's changed in us is a philosophy of life. Then we are still dead in our trespasses and sin, unless the very power of God himself raises us from the dead. If it's just a changing of our minds, then it's just a Christian philosophical approach to life, a new worldview We must be made alive by the very power of God. If it wasn't the power of God that raised us with Christ, then maybe we are just only a cultural Christian. Maybe we exchange the worldly culture for a Christian culture. We enter into church culture. I pray that we would understand this. If we don't understand that God made us alive personally, while I was dead in my trespasses and sin, God made me alive. If I don't understand this, then maybe I'm only a Christian in a moral sense. We've exchanged what the world's view and sense of morality is, and we're defined more by a religious morality. Maybe it even aligns with whatever particular church you're attending, with what that individual church expects. Ephesians 1, if it is true, I pray that we would understand it, that we would know that it is the immeasurable greatness of God's power exerted in Christ to raise Jesus from the dead and us with him. In chapter 2, verse 6, he raised us up with him. Incalculable power, personally. Every single person who becomes a Christian is so because of the very power of God that makes us alive while we are dead in our sins. We could not help ourselves. God did what we could not do. Now we're going to get here, but listen to the words of chapter 2 from verse 1 to 6. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would know it, that I would grow in my knowing it, that God's power is towards us who believe to save us. But chapter 1, verse 20 in Ephesians goes on. And it explains that not only did God raise Jesus from the dead, but he seated him above all in the heavenlies. The second way that we see God's power is towards us who believe is that God's power is over us. We are not in charge of our own lives. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is to surrender our life to the lordship of Christ, that he would actually rule and reign over us as his. In fact, look at how verse 20 continues, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And then he goes on in 21 to describe all the different ways. We know this is the case, that it's a rule over the heavenlies, because in heavenly places, the heavenlies appears five times in the book of Ephesians. The first one was right in chapter 1, verse 3. Do you remember? That God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's not talking about physical blessings. And those who get it wrong focus only on the physical blessings. God does care for our physical needs. We cry out to him. We trust him. But in the heavenlies, what he is talking about is the spiritual blessings we have in the heavenlies, right at the very beginning of Ephesians 1, verse 3. The second time it appears is in our verses here, in verse 20. Above the physical world, at the right hand of God, the one who rules all over all. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Already here, we can see that it's in the hand of God, this idea of in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. And it appears again in 2 verse 6, which we just read. It explains that it's in the heavenly places because at the end of verse 6, he raised us with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's our spiritual position that we are in Christ, that we ourselves are in Christ in our position that we are in him, that when we are in him, we are in the place where he is. And he is reigning over us in that place. The next time it appears is in chapter 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. See, he's describing the spiritual reality of a spiritual world, not just a physical world. And we know that's true because if you go to chapter 6, verse 12, the last time it appears in the book of Ephesians, the fifth time, it explains that it's not physical. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not physical, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He's not just talking about somewhere way beyond the clouds. It's not just a location. But it's in the spiritual realm. There are evil forces in the heavenly places. And that's why we need to understand the power of God. Because in chapter 1, verse 20, he describes that he is seated in these heavenly places at the right hand of God over all. That's why verse 21 is so critical. He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And we know that that is describing the evil forces around us. That's chapter 6, verse 12. And he is far above them all. And every name that is named. These are the words of Philippians 2. God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is not universalism. This is the day when Jesus will return and come to judge all. He is not just in the heavens somewhere, sitting on a throne. It is a position of his power and his authority to judge. Listen to the words of Romans 14. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. See, this is critical for us to understand. God's power toward us is first is a power, the only power that can save us. And God's power toward us is a power to rule over us. I think we're supposed to see that Christ is over all. Did you notice all the prepositions in verse 21 and verse 22? A preposition is a little word that describes location or place. Look in verse 21. Far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in for all time. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things. I think we're supposed to see that. that Christ is over all, that his power toward us is a power that to save and a power to be sovereign over us, to rule over his people and all the universe. But it's given to the church. Do you see how verse 22 ends? He gave him as head over all things to the church, especially to the church, to rule over all, but given by the Father to be the head, the one who directs our every step. I pray that we will know this, that when we have a low view of Christ, we have a high view of man. And when we have a high view of Christ, we have a humble view of man. Verse 21 says, far above. There is no higher rule, meaning that Christ rules over all. Far above, there is no higher authority, meaning that Jesus has authority over all. Nothing can compare. Far above all power, dominion, and name, meaning Jesus has all power, all dominion, and the name above all names, and one day we will bow before him and declare it. Why? Why does he rule over us? Because God the Father has put all things under him in verse 22, to be head over all things to the church. Your pastor, the board, the leaders are not head of this church. Christ is. Christ is. And in all we say or do, we will give an account for every careless thought and every idle word. I pray that we would know this, because it will transform how we live. Truly to declare, Jesus, you are Lord. I am not the master of my own ship, the commander of my own destiny. I pray that we would know your power toward us to save us alone, what we cannot do for ourselves, and to humbly destroy the ideas of humanity, the independence renewal of theology that elevates the free will of man came from the Catholic Church. It started with this idea that we can somehow buy our way into heaven, pray to the right saint, do whatever penance we have to do. We can always work it off later. It sounds like a crazy commercial. You can pay me now or you can pay me later, after death, as if that's possible. Jesus said, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Oh, my dear friends, if we don't know this, then we are so poorly deceived by Christian philosophy, Christian culture, and Christian morality of our own making. There is no higher rule or authority or power that can save and transform and cause us to be raised together with Christ. And there is no power by which we are governed and ruled. Jesus is Lord. This is the confession of true followers of Christ. And we know it with our minds, and we love him with our hearts. Power toward us to save us. Power toward us to reign over us. And finally, power toward us to reveal his fullness in all. The last phrases of this chapter are really difficult, and there's a lot of debate about what it means, and I'm not going to get into it. I can talk with you if you'd like to discuss it. But there are three things that are very, very clear from verse 22 and 23. He put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, Jesus' body, the fullness of him, Jesus, who fills all in all. Firstly, the church is the body of Christ. You can see that at the end of verse 22, beginning of verse 23, the church, which is his body. The church is his body. Regardless of how you struggle to understand these verses, that is one thing we know for certain. Long after I'm dead and gone, I know and I pray that this church will glorify God and live under the rule of Christ alone, not the ideas of humanity. The church is the body of Christ. Secondly, it is Christ who fills all in all, not the church who fills all in all. Look at verse 23. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It is Christ himself who fills all in all. And then thirdly, the church is also the fullness of Christ. Do you see it? The church, two things, is the body, and the church is the fullness of him. It is the church that is filled with the fullness of Christ, and Christ is filling all in all. So how does this work? Look at chapter 3, verse 7. The power of Christ revealed in the church. 3, verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light to everyone what is plain in the mystery hidden for ages in Christ, who created all things, and so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Preaching to the world, revealing in all dominion, in the physical world and the spiritual world, through the church, which is his body and his fullness. He is the one who through the church, Christ himself through the church, will reveal his fullness to the world. This is the power toward us to reveal Christ through the church. Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. In Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. In Colossians 1, I'm going to find it. I wrote it in my notes. Verse 18 to 24, hear the word of the Lord. I'm in the wrong passage, sorry. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless, above reproach, before him. if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, that has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. You see, what Paul is doing is he's not praying that you would have more power. He is praying that we would know the actual power of Christ in us, the power of God to save us, toward us who believe, to save us, to reign over us, and to reveal the fullness of God to all in all through his church. I want to end with Ephesians 3. Paul says again, through the church in verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, do not lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. This I pray, that we would know the power of God toward us who believe. Let's pray. Father, bend our stubborn knees. We declare in this prayer that Christ is over all. We declare with you in your word that Jesus is far above all, and that you are working in us, that you are sanctifying us, and that you are sovereign over us. And I pray that we would know it this morning by your Holy Spirit, using your word, bring it to bear on our souls. Renew our minds in the thinking that you want us to know, that we would know your power to save us, your power to reign over us, and your power to reveal your fullness through your church. We can't even believe it, that your glory, the glory of Christ, would be the glory in the church beyond what we can ask or imagine. I pray that we would know it personally. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, Master, and Savior, I pray. Amen.